All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles today to John chapter 18. We wrapped up our previous series on the seven churches in Revelation. And so we're going to begin a new series today, and I came up with this great title. It's called Journey to the Cross. I don't know where I got that from, but that's going to be our series. Our Easter messages is what we're going to be looking at here. And we are going to start today. This actual sermon is called From Failure to Faith. From Failure to Faith. We're going to be in John, those following passages up there, and we're going to be looking at Peter. Now, before we get into that, I want to share this quote from Pastor Chuck Swindoll, just to kind of set the tone here. The person who succeeds is not the one who holds back, fearing failure, nor the one who never fails, but rather the one who moves on in spite of failure. You read this book right here, every person in this book, other than Jesus, failed at one point or another. And we get to read about them forever and ever because they're in the pages of the Bible. You look in Hebrews chapter 11, and that is we call it the Hall of Faith because of those great people of faith that are chronicled in that chapter there. A lot of those people failed in major ways, recorded in the Scriptures. And so when we talk about who the Lord uses, you know who the Lord uses? He uses failures. He uses us almost exclusively. And so we're going to look at Peter's failure here today. This is where we're going to begin our Easter messages on the night Jesus was betrayed. And we're going to look at Peter's three denials of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar with them. But that is not the end of the story. Because Peter, as we will see when we turn to chapter 21, Peter was forgiven by God, and Peter was used by the Lord in a tremendous way. And so really, the only way our failures will define us is if we allow them to. But if we step out and trust the Lord, despite the fact that we have failed, God will take those failures and He will make good come of them. Because we will learn of them, and we will become stronger and smarter as a result. And the Lord will work. He's given us wisdom through our failures. And He doesn't want those to hold you back. He wants you to keep trusting Him by faith. And He will do great things through your life. Now, leading up to this passage that we're going to look at here today, the background is that just a short while before this, Peter and the other disciples said, "Lord, we will never disown you." Here's his exact words. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you," Peter said. Be careful about using the word never. That was just prior to what we're going to read about here in John chapter 18. All right, so that kind of sets the stage for us. So, our first thing we want to look at today, I've got two parts to this message for you. First of all, point number one, we're going to look at Peter's failure, and that is found in John 18, and we're going to begin in verses 15 through 18. Now, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray, Father, you would open up your word to us today, dear Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will just speak to every heart here today, comfort every heart here today, And Father, help us not to allow failure to hold us back, but to learn from it and to grow and to just step out in faith and serve you, and you will do great things, Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are into Thursday night, leading into Friday morning of Passion Week. And Peter and another disciple, his name is not given, but most scholars believe it was the Apostle John, the author of this gospel. He refers to himself in a very humble way, you could say. He doesn't use his name, just refers to himself as a disciple, another disciple. They were following Jesus. By the way, in the other gospels, it says they were following Jesus at a distance. Let me ask you today, Christian, are you following Jesus at a distance, or are you following close behind Jesus? Too many Christians are following at a distance. They're followers, but they're not walking real close with the Lord. We need to follow right behind the Lord Jesus, right where he leads us. And so they're following him, and they go right up to the high priest's palace there. Now, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane after he prayed that prayer, that well-known prayer, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. May this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thy will be done. Judas, well, we'll see in a minute. Judas and the Romans come out to arrest him, and he allows them to arrest him and bring him bound back to Jerusalem, cross the Kidron Valley, back into the city of Jerusalem, where he underwent a series of six different trials, three Jewish trials and three Roman trials. We'll look at those, though, in the coming weeks. And so they're following along. They bring him first into the palace of the high priest. Now, I'm just going to call him John because I believe that's who it is. So John goes in there. He was known by the high priest. He goes into the courtyard. Peter's waiting at the door. He can't get in. John apparently knew the high priest, so he comes back and puts a good word in for Peter, and the girl standing at the door lets him in. However, she says the following in verse 17, "You're not one of this man's disciples, are you? Boy, you look familiar. I think I've seen you with Jesus." He replied very simply, three words, "I am not." And then he goes and he stands around the fire, and he is standing with the servants and the officials of the high priest. He's standing with those who just went out to the garden to arrest the Lord Jesus. That's who he chooses to stand with around the fire. Does that seem wise? Be careful who you stand around the fire with, because you become like the people you hang with. Peter puts himself in a bad situation. He's standing there with these people who may have verbally been abusing Jesus. Who knows? They weren't Jesus' friends, though. They were his enemies. And he kind of reminds me a little bit of Lot in the Old Testament book of Genesis. Do you remember what Lot did when he separated from Abraham? Abraham said, "You choose where you want to go." He looks and he sees where the land is the most fertile, and it happened to be the most fertile near the city of Sodom. And what does the Bible say? He pitched his tents near Sodom. Bad choice. And then we see him later on, and what is he doing? He's living in Sodom. Listen, don't put yourself in a situation that is going to cause you or tempt you to compromise your faith. Be careful. Are you listening? Be careful about who you stand around the fire with. Peter puts himself in a bad situation. Sometimes we put ourselves in bad situations. We can't say it just happened to me. No, we choose to stand and to hang with certain people that aren't going to help us draw closer to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to highlight this word fire. This is an interesting word in the Greek, the word fire. Now, the normal Greek word for fire in the New Testament is por, and that occurs 74 times. So the vast majority of the time you see that word fire in the New Testament, it is that Greek word. However, the word for fire in this verse right here is anthrankia, which refers to a particular type of fire, a fire of burning coals. The only other place it's found, we're going to look at this passage in just a minute, is John 21:9. So this particular type of fire, this coal fire, and this word here for that type of fire, anthrankia, it's only found in those two places in the New Testament. So there's a connection. The Holy Spirit has put a connection between this verse and John 21:9. But we'll get there. Just put this on the back burner for a minute, because I'll show you why this is significant here. Now, jump down to verse 25. So that was his first denial. Verses 25 through 27, we have the second one and the third one. Verse 25, as Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying the same thing he said before, right? Three words, "I am not." Verse 26, things go from bad to worse for Peter. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, we'll look at that in a minute, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? I saw you in the Garden of Gethsemane." Verse 27, again Peter denied it, third time. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Here's the thing about lying. One lie always leads to another. And once you open up the door for lying in your life, it's easier to lie the second time and the third time and just to keep going with it. And then we have to lie to cover the lie, right? It's just a downward cycle. Here's what God wants us to be, truth tellers. Tell the truth. Even if it doesn't put you in a favorable light, tell the truth. And when somebody says to you, "Are you one of his disciples?" I believe our response should be, "Yes, I am. Yes, I am." That should have been Peter's response. "Am I one of his followers, his disciples? Yes, I am." Listen, our faith was not meant to be hidden. You understand that? The Christian faith was meant to be lived out. That's why Jesus said, what? "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven," right? We let our good deeds shine. Not so we'll get the glory. We don't want any glory. We don't deserve any glory. We do it so our Heavenly Father will get the glory. But our faith was not meant to be hidden. Now, let me back up. Let me back up to verse 2. This is important here. This is what happened when they came to arrest him in the garden. Look at verses 2 through 8. Verses 2 through 8. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, the Garden of Gethsemane, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. By the way, this is where he comes up and kisses Jesus to signify that he was the one. It's not recorded in John's gospel, but this is where it happens. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." Now let's take a look at this "I am" statement here for just a minute. I am. Jesus said, "I am he," in John 18, 5 through 8. However, the word "he" is not in the original Greek. Therefore, Jesus simply said two words, ego I me, which means I am. Jesus was using the name of God from Exodus 3 in reference to himself, which was the boldest declaration of his divinity that he could possibly make. So he did not really say, I am he. If you have a King James Bible, you notice that he is italicized. That means that he is not in the original Greek. It was put there to aid your understanding of the passage. And 99% of the time, it does a great job of aiding our understanding of the Greek. In this one instance, it should not have been inserted because he did not say, I am he. He said, I am. And when he said it, the whole group fell over. You'll recall that name. That was a special name. That was the name of God. When the Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh to declare to him God's word to let my people go, Moses has given him all these excuses why he can't go, send someone else. He says, Lord, what if they ask your name? What should I say? You remember what God said? I am that I am. That's his eternal name. It communicates his eternal nature, that he has always existed. He says, tell them, I am has sent you. Jesus is using the name of God in reference to himself. He is calling himself the great I am. This is why I find it so comical when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door. I love to go out and talk to them. And they tell me that Jesus never claimed he was God. Listen, if there's any Jehovah's Witnesses here today, there probably isn't. You need to do your homework. You need to be a Berean and study the Word of God. Because what Jesus said when he said those two words was the boldest declaration he could ever make, that he is God. There is nothing Jesus could have said that would have been more emphatic than those two words. You understand me? I am. He is declaring that he is Jehovah, God himself in human flesh, the same God in Exodus chapter 3 that spoke through the burning bush and sent Moses to Pharaoh. And that's why when Jesus used those two words, ego, I, me, they all fell backwards at the force of his declaration. Jesus Christ is the living God. Jesus Christ is the great I am. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Do you understand who he is? He's not just a prophet. He is the living God, God incarnate. And it is boldly declared here in the Gospel of John. Now, I like this interesting contrast that the Holy Spirit puts in here. Two times Jesus said, I am. It appears three times, but he said it two different times. Notice this contrast here. You have Peter in verse 17 says, I am not. You have Jesus in verse 5 says, I am. You have Peter in verse 25 the second time says, I am not. You have Jesus the second time in verse 8 saying, I am. You know what that tells me? That everything that I am not, he is. I am not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. I don't have enough of what it takes. I concur with Peter. I am not. But when I say I am not, you know what? My Savior comes alongside of me and he says, I am. I've got everything you need. Whatever it is you need, Christian, whatever it is you need, Jesus is your I am. You may not have enough strength. He does. You may not have enough wisdom. He does. You may not know the way to go. He does. So when you say, I am not, Jesus says, I am. He counters the I am not with I am. Thank God for that. And so, as Simon Peter stood warming himself, verse 25, he was asked, you're not one of his disciples, are you? You look familiar. I am not. Now he's got a problem in verse 26 because somebody was there in the garden in verse 26. And he says there, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Now what's he talking about? He's talking about verse 10. Go back to verse 10 for just a minute. Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, this is when they come to arrest Jesus, he whips out the sword. He drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Peter decides to go Mike Tyson on the guy and take his ear off. He thought it was the second coming instead of the first coming. Jesus takes that ear and puts it right back on that guy's head. Boy, he was grateful for that. Maybe he came to know Jesus as a result of that. I don't know. I didn't have an ear, and then he touched me, and I had an ear again. He healed him. It wasn't time for this. It was time for Jesus to go to the cross and lay his life down for the sin of the world. That guy's relative was there. He said, I saw you cut my what is it, his cousin? I don't know. What is it? Who is it? His relative? I saw you cut my relative's ear off. I know it was you. And notice verse 27, third denial. Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. It's not recorded in John's gospel, but it is recorded in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel that at this moment, not only did he deny it, he also took an oath in God's name and called down curses on himself if he should be lying. That's serious stuff. May I be cursed if I'm telling the truth, is essentially what he's saying. He took an oath in God's name. By the way, that's what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. To take an oath in his name and to break it. That's what it means to take his name in vain. Three things happened at that moment when Peter denied the Lord Jesus. Luke 22, verses 60 through 62. Just as he was speaking, here's thing number one. The rooster crowed. Here's thing number two. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. Here's thing number three. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Jesus told him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. He denied him the third time, and just then the rooster crowed for the second time. And Jesus turns and looks at him. Can you imagine that? Right in that moment. Now, it doesn't say why he did. Maybe he looked at him in condemnation, or maybe he looked at him with compassion. You make up your mind what you think it is. I think he looked at him with compassion because he knew how broken Peter was going to be. Peter was distraught. Peter was destroyed by what he did. Peter, strong Peter, what does he do? He went outside and wept like a little girl. It doesn't actually say that, but he went out and he wept bitterly. This is a man's man. This is a fisherman. He went out and he wept bitterly. He was totally broken by what he did. And some of you have been totally broken by things you have done. You have failed in some way, shape, or form. And I want you to know that the devil would love to keep you there forever. He would. Here's what Erwin Lutzer writes. He's referring to C.S. Lewis's work, The Screwtape Letters. In The Screwtape Letters, it vividly describes Satan's strategy. He gets Christians to become preoccupied with their failures. From then on, the battle is won. That's all the devil wants to do, is get you all caught up. And he wants to immobilize you. He wants to paralyze you. He wants you to remember that time you tried to trust God and how you failed. And he never wants you to forget it because he doesn't want you to serve God today. He wants you to live with the failure of yesterday, to never forget it, because then he's got you. He knows that God can do great things through your life, but if you allow your past failures to keep you chained down, you won't be able to serve God today if you're living in yesterday. And so that's where the devil wants to keep you. And no doubt, those days for Peter, let me tell you, from Friday, from this here, late night, Thursday, early Friday, until Sunday, the resurrection, those were probably the darkest days of his life. As he just keeps going over and repeating in his mind those three denials of Jesus. Aren't you glad the story doesn't end here? This isn't the end of the story. Turn over to chapter 21, John 21. We go from Peter's failure thank God, to Peter's forgiveness. From Peter's failure to his forgiveness. Now, let me just set the stage here a little bit. Let me summarize some of these verses. This is after Jesus' resurrection. Peter and the others are out on the Sea of Galilee fishing. They're catching nothing. They're out there all night. They see a guy on the shoreline, but they can't really tell who he is. They're so far out on the water. He says, throw the net down on the right side of the boat. I don't know what this guy's talking about, but okay, we've been out here all night. Fine, let's do it. They throw the net down, and they pull in an enormous haul of fish. I think it mentions how many there were, 153. They pull them. They realize at that moment, that's Jesus. So Peter, in typical Peter fashion, act first, think about it later, jumps over the side of the boat, and he swims all the way to the shore. The others are, you know, paddling, making their way back in. Peter just jumps right in the water, and he swims all the way back to the shore. And he gets out, and he's probably, you know, he's probably so elated to see Jesus. Maybe he gives him a big hug or whatever, and then probably noticed something strange. Look at verse 9. 21:9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Apparently Jesus enjoyed breakfast. He prepared breakfast for them. He's got he's got the fish getting, I don't know how you feel about fish in the morning, but they ate fish in the morning. He's got the fish cooking over the fire. He's got some nice warm bread. And he's prepared this meal for them. But there's that word again. Uh-oh. That strange Greek word, anthrankia, only appears two times. It's not the normal word for fire. Two times in the entire New Testament. A fire made of coals. Where was the other time? When he denied Jesus, right? And he was standing around the anthrankia. And maybe after Peter, you know, settles down a little bit, he looks and he sees that fire. And maybe he thinks to himself, that's the same fire that was going the night I betrayed Jesus. Isn't it something how certain sounds can bring you back? Music can bring you back to your past. Certain smells can bring you back to your past. Certain sights can bring you back. The senses can bring you back, right? He looks at that fire, and it doesn't say so, but I'm convinced it brought him back to the night he denied Jesus. It was the same type of fire. And you say, what's going on here? Here's what's going on. Jesus is bringing him back. Jesus is bringing him back to the night that he denied him. Because he wants to rub his nose in his failures? No, that's not why. He wants to bring him back to that night because he's going to forgive him. Notice verse 15. Jump down to John 21:15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said of him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verse 18, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. Stop right there. Interesting. Few things we want to look at here. Three things here at least. We'll go over three things that are interesting about this. Number one, here's what Jesus is doing. He is reinstating Peter. All right, he's reinstating him. He's forgiving him and commissioning him. Jesus asked Peter three times whether he loved him. Three times Peter affirmed that he did. This was Jesus' way of demonstrating to Peter that his three denials were forgiven. He's back there. He's in that night. He's looking down at this fire here, this anthrakia. He's looking at this fire of coals, and all of a sudden in his mind, he's back there on the night that he denied Jesus. He was asked, "Are you his disciple?" And he said, "What? I am not." Now he's given an opportunity to affirm his love for Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Do you love me?" He says, "You know I do." The first denial, forgiven. The second time he was asked, "Are you one of his disciples?" Again, he says, "What?" Excuse me, "I am not." Jesus asks him the second time, "Do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know that I do." The second denial, forgiven. And then the third time Peter was asked, "Hey, I saw you." That guy says, "I saw you there." And the third time, he denied it. "It wasn't me." Takes an oath, takes a vow. "Wasn't me." Jesus asks him a third time, "Do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I do." The third denial, forgiven. This was Jesus' way of showing Peter that he was forgiven of the first denial, the second denial, and the third denial. Aren't you glad we can be forgiven, Christian? That we serve a God who forgives us of our wrongdoing, who serves a God that forgives us of our own denials. And we all have them, don't we? Listen, God forgives. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've come to Him and you've confessed it, you're forgiven. He doesn't want you living back there anymore in past failure. You understand? You learn what you got to learn about it. You say, "What do I need to do different next time?" You take that wisdom that you gained in your life, and maybe you share that wisdom with somebody else as God gives you opportunity, but He doesn't want you stuck back there. If He's forgiven you, you're forgiven. He will never bring it up again. How do we know that? Because He has forgiven you, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I have no clue, but really far. If you're forgiven, you are forgiven. If He's forgiven you, you better forgive yourself, because His grace has covered it all. And there is no sin that His grace will not cover. Don't live back there. Live in the present. Realize you're forgiven and do what God wants you to do today. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing that's going on here, and this is all in the Greek. The Greek word Peter uses for love is phileo. We just looked at the letter a couple weeks ago to the church at Philadelphia. Phileo means brotherly love. That's the type of love it is. There's different words in Greek for the word love. We kind of have the same word, right? I love my family. I love ice cream. Same kind of thing, right? They have different words. The word Jesus uses for love is agape, which refers to unconditional love. It's a stronger form of love. Jesus is calling Peter into a deeper love for him. So here's what's going on in the Greek. Jesus says to Peter, "Do you agape love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know that I phileo, friendship, love you." Peter, "Do you love me unconditionally?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you like a brother." And then the third time, Jesus uses that other form, "Do you love me as a brother?" And again, Peter says, "Yes, I love you as a brother." What Jesus is doing here, though, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. He's calling him into a deeper love. Peter is saying, "I love you like a brother." He's saying, "You've got to love me deeper than that. I have to be number one, Peter." And we think about that. We think about the love that we should have for God. The love that we have for God should supersede all others. We should love Him even more than we love our family. He comes first. And He Himself said, "If any man does not love me supremely, he's not worthy of me." Jesus and our love for Jesus should be the number one thing that motivates us. It should be the number one love and passion in our lives. You recall the letters to the seven churches. What was the problem with the church at Ephesus? They were doing good things. They were serving God. They were working. They were doing stuff. But what had they done? They left their first love. They left their first love. Their heart wasn't for Jesus. It wasn't on fire for Jesus like it used to be. Listen, our hearts need to be on fire for Him. You say, I want to get more on fire for Him. How do I do that? Spend time with Him. Spend time with the Lord. Don't just read His Word. Read His Word and really fellowship with Him. Speak with Him. Ask God to start a fire in your heart. Draw closer to the Lord in your personal devotional time. And ask God to help you put Him first. Jesus is calling Peter into a deeper love for Himself. So that's going on. We don't see it reflected in the English, but it's going on. Here's the final thing I would say about this. Peter's life was not defined by his failure, but by his faith. Jesus forgave him and used him in an amazing way. He even laid his life down for the Lord. Notice verses 18 and 19. It's reflected there. You see what he's saying to him? I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, listen, you will stretch out your hands. This is what he means. You'll stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. What kind of death did he die? Well, the scriptures don't record it, but history does, and this alludes to it. He was crucified. Peter was crucified for his faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Peter did not view himself as being worthy of dying in the same manner as his Lord, and so he said, crucify me upside down. And that is how he died. Crucified upside down. And the Bible says through this, he glorified God. He laid his life down for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you think the people who saw that, who were there that day, said? This guy's faith is real. We thought he was a phony, but he laid his life down in this manner. Maybe there's something to this Christian faith. So here, a few things I want to say about Peter. After his denial, first of all, the Lord says what? Feed my, my sheep. My lambs, who's he, what's he talking about? Did the Lord have some sheep that he wanted Peter to take care of? Some, you know, barnyard animals or? He's talking about you. You're the sheep, right? I'm the sheep. His people, right? You feed my sheep. Take care of my people. Nourish them. Teach them the Word of God. Train them in the Word of God. Disciple them in the Word of God. That's what he tells Peter to do. And Peter did that. Peter also wrote 2 books in the New Testament. Do you know what they're called? I hope you do. Peter, yeah. 1 and 2 Peter. And Peter, the same guy, this is my favorite, the same guy that denied him 3 times, when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and all of the Jews are there from all over the place, all kinds of different lands. They came for the religious festival of Pentecost. They're there, the pilgrims from all over. Peter gets up, and he preaches the most Spirit-filled sermon you could ever imagine. He's connecting the dots with the Old Testament and Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament. And when he is done, 3,000 people got saved. Not 3,000 people listened to him preach, which would be pretty, you know, crazy in and of itself to have that many people. 3,000 people got saved. Now, you know what that is for a pastor? That's a mic drop moment. Like, I'm done. My career's over. That's it. It ain't getting any better than this. 3,000 people got saved when he preached the word. The same guy that denied his Lord 3 different times. So what does that tell you? That tells you a lot. That tells you that you, Christian, are not defined by your failures unless you allow your life to be defined by them. You are defined by your faith. and by the grace of God that covers all of our failures. So what you need to do if you're stuck in that rut is get up and move forward. Realize you're forgiven. Realize the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough. And realize He wants to use you despite what has happened. And you now have a story. You now have wisdom. You now have something that you can take and encourage others with. You follow? I think His word to you is the same as His word to Peter. You're forgiven, and then he leaves them with two words. Follow me, and He will use you. From failure to faith. Faith is what defines the people of God because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So follow Him. All right, let's go to Him with a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, we just thank You that all of our sins can be forgiven, past, present, and future. Lord, maybe there's somebody here right now or someone listening online who doesn't realize that and hasn't had their sins forgiven. If you're in that group, you can be forgiven today if you will come to Jesus and confess your faith in the cross of Christ, believing that He died to cover your sin in full. Excuse me. He paid the price for every sin through the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven if you trust in Jesus. But you've got to come to Him in faith. He'll stand at the door and knock, but you must open the door by faith to Him. Do you need to open the door by faith to Him? Have you just been doing your own thing and going your own way? Listen, today, you can be saved and forgiven. You can be forgiven of your failures, and the Lord will use you. But you must come to Him asking for that forgiveness. You have His word. He will forgive you of all your sin, past, present, and future. Will you come to Jesus today and put your faith in the cross? He's the only way, the only road, the only way to eternal life. Trust in Christ if you haven't. Trust Him today. For the believer, maybe you've trusted in Jesus, but you're just being weighed down by past failures. The devil would love to keep you there. He would love to keep you there forever. Listen, draw encouragement from the story of Peter. Realize that just as Christ forgave Peter, He forgives you. Don't allow it to hold you back, but use it as wisdom and move forward and do what God is calling you to do. Just as He said to Peter, He says to you, follow Me. And He will take the bitterness and turn it into blessing. He'll take the failure and turn it into faith. He'll take the grief and turn it into His glory. If you will just follow Him, His grace is enough. Dear Jesus, we just thank You for who You are. You are such an awesome, forgiving God. We love You so much. We just thank You that You can take you can take the morning and turn it into joy. You can take the darkness and turn it into light. Lord, just help us to follow You as You have said and to do what You've called us to do. And You will use us for Your honor and glory. Father, I just pray You bless each person here today, Lord, that You'd speak to them through the Spirit of God, Lord, as only You can do, that the shepherd would speak to his sheep. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to come down now for a word of prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Whatever's on your heart, whatever the Lord is speaking to you about, listen, don't hold back from God. Whatever He's laying on your heart, respond, whether you come down or whether you respond there. Respond to what He's speaking to your heart right now. All right? Let's do as the Lord leads.